4th of July on the 6th, I guess. You don't even know how to take that, do you? We're in a series of lessons that will continue today. I have a few announcements that I want to make prior to that, though. In the back, there's much more envelopes. I printed 30 of them out. They're addressed to Nate Curtis, my son-in-law, who's deployed at Qatar right now. And if you could, just take one of those envelopes and take the piece of paper inside and write him an encouraging note. I know he would appreciate that. And second of all, 2 weeks from now, Natalie's putting together a cookie send-off. So at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, if you want to come and help seal them up and deliver them or box them up, Natalie will get them sent off. You just want to bring a dozen of your favorite cookies. We'll zip lock them down and send them over there. But your love for Nate will be demonstrated through his caloric intake as he is being baked at 120 degrees. He'll appreciate that very much. And also remember Arby Davis. Her mom's first funeral was yesterday. And unlike a lot of us, you know, when we have a loved one who passes away and you have the funeral and then you start having closure at that point, the second funeral will take place in about a week in Chicago, her hometown. And so, you know, she's got to go out there and there's a whole lot more planning that has to take place. So keep Arby and her family in your prayers. We have a lot of people I know that are joining us online. If you're a visitor, we welcome you. And if you're a visitor online, we also welcome you. First of all, my mom watches every week now. And so she tells me, that was good, I like that. So she'll call me afterwards. It's always great when mom watches. And now I can't tell all those stories from my childhood anymore. But anyway, we'll do a tape delay. Ken's joining us, Marcia, Karen, Tiffany, all the Golden Livingites. I want to make mention, Ken Morgan is the man who joins us, a brother who joins us. He's pretty much bedridden. He's been watching now for, I bet you, over a year. And he's the one who has some care workers that when they come on Sunday morning, they actually sit in with worship with him and join us in worship. And I know you're watching this morning. And if I understand this correctly now, two of his care workers, the two care workers he has now, have both converted. And so that's exciting. We welcome you to the body of Christ. You're our brothers in Christ. We appreciate you, and I hope to get to meet you as well. Ken, I'll probably be up in the next week or so to see you, and hopefully I can meet some of them at that point. We're in the four-part series based on the crooked and perverse generation. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, about how we appear as lights in the world among this crooked and perverse generation. And during Paul's day, there was a crooked and perverse generation. And during our day, there is a crooked and perverse generation. That's the way of the world, okay? It's always going to be there. Sometimes it gets stronger, sometimes it's weaker. But the crooked and perverse generation is always there. And it's building up strength in our own society. And we better be aware of that. We've covered three lessons thus far. We've covered them on parenting, human life, marriage, and sex. Each of those, we covered the biblical point of view, what God sees concerning those topics. And then we looked at the worldview, what the crooked and perverse generation think about that. And then the third part of each lesson is what we can do to shine as lights in the world. How we can hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ we might have cause to glory because we did not run in vain and toil in vain. And with that in mind, I want to cover the fourth lesson. There are six of these. I want to cover property through the eyes of the crooked and perverse generation. Basically what I've done is I've taken the last six commandments the basis of all of our civil law, and we're analyzing each one of those. And now we're on the particular section that talks about thou shalt not steal, the sanctity of property. The biblical view of personal property. The biblical view of personal property. First of all, our blessings belong to the Lord. Okay, that is very, very biblical. Everything you have, everything you think you have, you got from God. Nothing slipped by that God says, well, I didn't know you had that. Okay, every material blessing we have in this life is not our own, but is God's. He allowed us to have them. In Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12, God says, for every beast of the forest is mine. Look at that possessiveness. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains. We're told in Psalm 104:24, the earth is full of your possessions. 1 Corinthians 10:26, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Don't you kid yourself for a second. Anything you have, God lets you have. God's the one who's special in this equation, not you, not me. It is a correct perception that allows us to hold tight to God, for we are not independent from Him. All these things are only in our power for a very short time. All these blessings can leave us quickly through disaster, through loss, through theft, and ultimately death. Death takes away all your possessions at that point. Naked from my mother's womb I came, and naked will I go the same. But Lord, O Lord, blessed be your name. Okay? It's all God's. In Luke, don't be like the man in Luke chapter 12:15-21. Jesus told of a parable of a man that even when he has an abundance in his life, it does not consist of his possessions. He tells a parable of a wealthy man who began reasoning to himself concerning his crops. He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, this man had grown independent. God blessed him. He had forgotten that God already owned the blessings and simply loaned them to him. It was God who made the seed for the crops. It was God who used his sun, his soil, his rain to nourish that crop. God gave him those blessings and he forgot. It's about me, myself, and I. Look at me. Look what I did. See, he was addicted to his blessings. What does he say to him? You fool. This night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Death is a great equalizer. When that heart stops, your IRA doesn't matter anymore. When that heart stops, it doesn't matter what suit you were wearing or what car you just paid off. You take nothing into the world, you take nothing out. Our blessings belong to the Lord. Knowing this allows us to say, and my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Knowing this helps us understand how every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither the shadow of turning. It's all about God. So the first thing we have to get through our thick Christian skulls is the blessings, they belong to God. Second thing, our blessings are connected to labor. Our blessings are connected to labor. We know that God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. He also causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5:45. There are many people out there that do not have much and love God. And yet there are those who hate God and have a lot. But the general rule of thumb is this. Our blessings are tied to our labors. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, he has empowered him. He says, every man whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to go and receive his reward and rejoice in his labor, for this is a gift of God. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul quotes two passages of Scripture. You shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Matthew 10:10, the worker is worthy of his support. The Bible clearly teaches us that honest work typically leads to earthly blessings. There was a church in the first century in Thessalonica. Some members of that congregation did not understand that. And so Paul devoted quite a bit of time in 1 and 2 Thessalonians to address this very topic. There were people there thinking, well, I could just go ahead and take what I want. I could not work hard and everything will just keep coming to me. Church will bail me out. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. 5, verse 12. But we request to you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even while we were with you, we gave you this order, if any man is not willing to work, neither shall he eat. Paul clearly was teaching the Thessalonians, all of them, that you need to work hard and work honest, and those blessings will come to you. That is a biblical truth. God clearly taught our labors are connected to our blessings. Jesus taught it. Paul taught it. The Bible clearly teaches us, and that's truth number two that the Bible's perspective holds. Truth number three, our blessings are meant to be shared. Our blessings are meant to be shared. The Bible teaches that God gives us blessings to be shared with others. It began in the Old Testament concept of tithing, continued under the law, and that principle carried forth into the New Testament. You remember in Hebrews 7, 4, it refers back to the order of Melchizedek. It says that Abraham gave a tenth of the choicest spoils to Melchizedek. He sets it up to teach us what's in the law. Malachi 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour blessings out upon you until it overflows. God connects that to giving. In Acts 20, verse 35, it was Jesus himself that's being quoted when he says, more blessed is it to give than to receive. God gives us these blessings to share, not to hoard unto ourselves, but to share. This is how the Christian takes inventory of these blessings. It's called the first fruits concept. It's heavily talked about in Deuteronomy 26. It's about, you know, the first of the year. When the crops are coming in, you've been waiting for that juicy date or that yummy wheat that you're out and you've been eating barley and you just want that good food and that first crop's coming in. You say, man, I want that. I want to take that. I want to pick that first piece of fruit off and eat it myself. No, 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 no. God gave you the rain, gave you the soil, gave you the sun, gave you the seed, gave you all that. You're going to honor God by giving him the first cut. And then you can celebrate with your blessings. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 26 is talking about. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God expects our blessings to be shared, but not to throw our money away, not to throw our possessions away, not to use our property for whatever we want to do with it. You know, he wants us to be a wise steward. And we can pull everything we have and go down to people who have no intention of ever coming to Christ, no intention of changing their life. And that won't do a thing. We reinvest in the kingdom of God. We're simply paying it forward, if you want to use a modern term, to spread the good news of Christ. So those are three truths we know the Bible does bring up and emphasizes heavily. But there's a worldview of our personal property that's warped It goes contrary to Scripture. First rule, accumulate as much as you can. Accumulate as much as you can. We're living in a world where people are putting blessings ahead of the one who gives the blessings, who is God. The world is teaching us to have this spirit of greed, to get all you can, count all you get. The world is teaching us to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, Luke 12:19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. J.D. Rockefeller, the first billionaire on the planet. Here's a man who, if you equate his fortune, if you take the equivalent today to what he had, he would be the richest man in the world. He had it all. Now, he gave some to causes, but he had a spirit of greed. He was asked in an interview one time, how much money is enough? And his reply simply was, quote, just one more dollar than I have. Just one more dollar than I have. This is a bad perspective of the world that's always been among us. There's always been a group of people in the world that are going to do everything they can to get as much as they can and step over everybody they can to get it. That's just how it works. Back in James, James said in James verse 5:1 following, go to now, you rich men who weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them doth be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped together treasures for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is kept back by you fraud, crieth out to the Lord of the Sabaoth. And you know what? God hears them. And we need to hear too. That there's always been people in this world who will step on others to get everything they can. They'll squeeze the last bit of life out of somebody if it meant they can get a dollar. And that's sad. But that's what the world teaches. Our leaders in government, many of which have been corrupted, are not in touch with reality. And many are being pushed out of the blessings. It's just horrible what's going on right now. For the first time in history, the average net wealth of Congress is now over $1 million. That's the average. Okay? There are some politicians out there making $250,000 to $300,000 to give a half-hour speech. I don't care what politician it is. Nobody's worth being paid that much to be giving a speech. Nobody is. Can you imagine getting 10 years worth of wages to give a half-hour speech? What could you put? Jesus couldn't even get paid that. And he gave the best speeches. Sad. There's nothing wrong with making good living. But when these people have immorally gained on the backs of the poor and the most needy of our society, God's got a problem with it, and we have to have a problem with it too. Last month, according to Forbes, while most of the world had a drop in earned wages. And most of you know what I'm talking about. Things have gone up in cost. Fuel. Food. Everything is going up in cost. Medical costs. All these things. I mean, families are being squeezed. And if you're blessed enough to have a job, your income overall probably went down when you adjust for inflation. Well, the world's richest 1%, Forbes said they went up 14.6%. They got a raise. This 1% now controls $152 trillion or 42% of the world's wealth. 1%, 42% of the control of the world. And they just gained 14.6% more. How? How did this happen? The number of millionaires worldwide reaching 16.3 million in 2013, a jump from 13.7 in 2012. The nation with the greatest increase in millionaires, here it is, drum roll, human rights violator, China, having 60% increase of millionaires. It's likely this because greedy leaders who've made policies to make more money sent more jobs over to where they can make money. There's nothing wrong with making money. It doesn't make the world go around, but it does help you eat. It does help you help others. Our Fifth Amendment has a provision of eminent domain. It's supposed to protect our property rights from being unfairly seized by the government without proper compensation. Violations of this have skyrocketed in our nation. Have skyrocketed. You'll have people living in homes for 50 years, running businesses for 50 years, and some rich businessman wants to put a mall in or something, and he'll go ahead and say, oh, well, for the community interest of having a mall, we're going to take your property from you. We'll give you only this much. They fight it. If they can afford to fight it, great. They'll be broke by the end because the government has unlimited funds. They take your money to fight you. This is corrupt. This is wrong. This is what our nation has become. This is not what the founding fathers wanted. Yes. Not at all. And this is the way of the world. Is it any different when Jezebel took Naboth's vineyard than what the government and leaders are trying to do today? There's no difference. There's no difference at all. We condemn it in the scripture and we honor it here. No, 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 no. We have to be consistent. Point it out. Say something about it. This is wrong. It's the way of the world. Now, I don't want to make this a political issue, but I want to make it a moral issue. When people put themselves in a position to pass laws to make their net worth jump on the backs of the poor, then that poses a problem with God. But you know, it's always been that way. And you know what? Christians always talked about it too. So there's no new thing under the sun, is there? Let's talk about socialism. Socialism. That's the other side of the evil corruption of trying to accumulate all this wealth. This wealthy concept teaches, the worldly concept teaches, that all resources should be pulled together and equally distributed. It's a natural worldly answer to the rich keep getting richer. But it ends up contrary also to what the scripture teaches. This is because redistribution does not take into consideration the hard labor. Because it doesn't matter how hard you work, everybody gets the same cut of the pie. That's not scriptural. The pilgrims attempted this very thing when they came to our nation in 1620. They focused on the concept of Acts 4, 34 and 35. Go back and read the Mayflower Compact. That verse says, for the needy person among them, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet and be distributed to each as any had need. And they said, this is what we're going to base our society on. Everybody's going to pull things together and we're all going to be equal. Because everybody, you know, we're going to assume everybody's going to work equal. Well, that didn't work out too well. What they forgot to read, they forgot to keep reading in Acts 5:4. When Ananias and Sapphira tried to do some things, tried to hide money from God. Acts 5:4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own, Peter said? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. You see, Peter's saying you didn't have to give a thing. Okay? God doesn't want your money. He wants a cheerful heart. That's what he wants. And that's how it was. God has never, ever bent the arm behind the back of any man or woman and said, you give. He just goes ahead and gives us all and his son. And then out of gratitude, we do that. But you didn't have to give a thing. Here's what happened at the Plymouth Rock. There was the first year, they had a tremendous crop failure and a bunch of people starved. And a lot of the projects, building projects, didn't get finished. Second year was even worse. By the end of the second year, one half of all those pilgrims starved. Why? Because everybody else was looking to somebody else to bail them out. And it wasn't until they said, this is bad. Socialism, bad, did they finally pull out of it. Go back and read your history. Socialism was an utter failure of death and poverty. Yet the world is once again beating the socialism drum. Socialism was once a bad word in our country. If you called somebody a socialist, that was a bad, bad thing. But now, in major cities, failing major cities across our country, socialist mayors, socialist council members, where nobody wants to do a thing, but everybody wants to pull together. As one famous leader once said, socialism is only good enough as long as you have other people's money to spend. When that runs out, you're done with it. We have politicians preaching it openly. Yes. You know, this is what Stalin and Hitler did to get into power. They beat the socialism drum. Said all of us are in together and kept beating it and beating it and beating it. Finally, people said, okay, that's it. We'll do that. Now, the guy in a shoe factory who makes one shoe a day and the guy who makes 10 shoes a day each get a dollar. The guy making 10 shoes is going to make one shoe, if that. And that's what led people into the poverty. It's what kept them in the poverty. And it's what ultimately put tyrants in power. Socialism, bad. It's a worldly concept with worldly results. Punish the blessed. That's a new slogan. Or is it? The majority of wealthy people in our nation have worked honestly and hard for what they have. They really have. You know, I know you work hard. What if your hard work paid off and you became wealthy? Does that mean that you gained it dishonestly? Of course not. Only a handful of the uber rich have gained dishonestly. These particular individuals who God has blessed through hard work have employed millions and lifted them out of poverty. They have contributed generously to the community in meaningful ways. And regardless of this fact, to be blind to that concept is a bad thing. And what we have in society, you have class warfare. People saying, punish the rich, punish the rich. You might be working for somebody like that. It could backfire on you. Stereotyping all rich people as thieves. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Not money. It's the love of money. That's what we condemn. But the world says, condemn everyone who has any money. And the ones usually doing it are the ones who have money. Isn't that sick in the head? You have billionaires out there saying, oh, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. You have politicians made of millions of dollars going out and saying they're in poverty. Cut me some slack because I'm not a multi-billionaire. Where people are scraping money together to eat ramen noodles. Don't cut me some slack. It's not a biblical concept. There are many wealthy people in the Bible that did do right in God's eyes. Would you want to punish Job, David, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, the Roman centurion? You want to punish Philemon, Barnabas, Cornelius, Lydia, the Ethiopian eunuch? Is that who you want to punish? You punish bad behavior. Don't punish blessed. Because if you punish blessed, blessed will go away and go somewhere else. So how can we shine as lights in the world? We see what property is in God's eyes. We see what the world is saying about it. And it's all over the place. But how can we shine as lights of Christ in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation? Number one, be thankful. Be thankful. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything. Now, what part of everything do you not understand? It's everything. I mean, are we getting up in the morning and thanking God for that bowl of grape nuts? Are we thanking God that we just sucked air into our lungs? Are we thanking God for our children, for our spouse, for the fact we didn't have to walk to church? And if we did, we probably knew somebody who had a car who could have given us a ride. Are we thankful to God? We have to have an attitude of gratitude. And when the world sees that, it begins to change. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Always giving thanks. When we're thankful for what we have, then and only then can we count those many blessings. And and name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. The point being is we shine as light. Because most of the world isn't thankful. You know what I'm saying? They're not thankful. They get something and they think they're entitled to it. The only thing you're entitled to is to die. That's the only thing you're entitled to. You have the right to die. You hereby have that right, but you already did have that right. Having food and raiment, therewith let us be content. That's the second thing. Be content. You see, anything you have beyond food and clothing, you need to be happy with. Did you eat today? Are you clothed today? I'm content. I'm happy inside. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, Paul says right before that. We're to find contentment because that tells us we have taken inventory of our blessings. Paul wrote in Philippians 4 verse 13 that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul, how can you say that? How can you who are being persecuted say I can do all? You're in prison while you're saying this. He says, I can do all things. Paul, you can't even get out of your cell. Well, it was learned because what he said prior to that, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. See, Paul was stretched. He had an abundance. He suffered need. He was full. He was satisfied. He was hungry. God stretched him. And the elasticity of his soul came to conclusion. I don't care what you say. I can do all things, not by me, but through him. Yes. Through him. That's where contentment comes from. What would the world be like if Christians were actually thanking God every day and just thanking God for this, thanking God for that, and saying, I am content? Imagine if the world would say, well, what are you so happy about? Because I'm a child of God. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm exactly happy inside. Third thing, be generous. Be generous. Paul directly benefited from the generosity of the Philippians. He says, you give a gift more than once for my need, you Philippians. What do you call it? A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Well-pleasing to God. Would it not be sobering for the world to know that we're generous? I think it would be. You know, nothing communicates the love of Christ to a lost person more than being generous to them in a time of need. Nothing does that more. When you go to somebody who's truly in need, who's truly searching, and you go and help them, you take of your own blessings and give them over to them. The joy that they could see in Christ. Sometimes I set aside a certain amount of my money every time I get a paycheck. In my mind, I have it marked off. If I don't get it by the end of the month, I spend it on something else for the church. But what I do is, like when I see somebody at a gas station, you've seen them before. They pull up, their car's like coughing on fumes. And they go in and they say, I'll take 99 cents worth of gas. And you know they don't have much money. And take $10 and say, listen, I want to pay $10 of your gas because Christ loves me. He's blessed me. And he loves you. And he wants you to get safely home to heaven. I don't know what happens to him. I don't see them follow up too much. They might be a stranger. But I know this, that the seed of God is sown in them. Yes. And it will sprout. Because I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered. But God giveth the increase. Be generous. So how can we shine as lights in the world? Be thankful, be content, and be generous. If we will do those things, it doesn't matter what the crooked and perverse generation says. Our light will shine and those lies will be exposed. If you need to respond to the invitation song today. If your heart is broken, if you've never become a Christian, maybe you've had an interest in becoming a Christian, maybe you have a relationship with God, but you've never taken it to the covenant. You've never had the agreement with God. You need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. And rest assured, you will receive the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you and to your children and all that be afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call. Respond at this time if you wish.